I want you to do something a little bit different this morning. If you've got your Bible with you, I want you to take it and turn to the very front of it. No matter what type of Bible you have or publisher, they usually put a table of contents in the very front there. I want you to turn to the table of contents of the books in the Bible. Some of them are arranged in chronological order, some of them alphabetical order, some of them split them up, Old Testament, New Testament. But I want you to go down through that list of books in the Bible and find the book Habakkuk. If you got the right Bible, Ron said it's 1233. So the reason I do that is because Habakkuk is kind of an obscure book. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon from the book of Habakkuk. And it's tucked back in there, kind of hard to find. And if I don't have people look up the page number, 30 minutes later, folks are still trying to run through there, find where this thing is. But Habakkuk's one of my favorite books in the Bible because it's only three chapters, but the prophet Habakkuk is having a bad day. Any of y'all ever have a bad day? I remember talking to a guy here a while back, and I said, "How are you doing today?" And he said, "Oh, man, I hate Mondays." And I said, "Today's Wednesday." He said, "I know it. I'm still trying to get over Monday." Have you ever had one of those kind of weeks? And I think that's kind of what Habakkuk was going through here. And in chapter 1, he is having a meltdown pity party. Y'all ever had one of those? But then in chapter 2, something happens and turns things around for him. And then in chapter 3, he writes a beautiful hymn of praise and worship and begins to just pour out his heart to God in a marvelous, marvelous attitude of worship. I don't know about you. I don't like being stuck in chapter 1. I want to live in chapter 3. Are you with me? So we're going to look at chapter 2 about what turned around in his life. But there in chapter 1, he says in verse 1, "The burden or the heavy load which Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" You ever pray to God and feel like he's not listening? He goes on to say, I even cry out to you because of violence, and you will not save. And why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention that arises. And therefore, in other words, God, because you're not listening, because you're not answering, because you're not doing anything, because of that, verse 4, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, and the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And the implication there is, and God, it's all your fault. You watch the 6 o'clock news lately? I don't necessarily recommend that. If you want to get depressed and have a bad day, just turn that thing on, amen? But, this sounds like it's right out of the headlines of our news today, doesn't it? And Habakkuk says, God, why are you not doing something in our world today? And then in verses 5 through 11, God says some things to him, and it didn't really land on Habakkuk's heart or make much difference. And he begins again there in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" In other words, aren't you the eternal one who set all this into motion and created everything, and you are the creator and the eternal one? Isn't that right? I mean, that hadn't changed, has it, God? You ever get to feel like you need to give God some instruction sometimes? And our prayer time turns into telling him what to do instead of asking him what we need to do? Then he goes on, he says, verse 13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look at wickedness." And if that's the case, God, if that's really true, then why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person that's more righteous than he? Again, God, why aren't you doing something? You're letting all this go on. And he goes on, he says, "Why do you make men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them?" In other words, God, did you just set all this into motion and then check out and let us get by as best we can? I mean, aren't you involved in the everyday issues and affairs of individuals? What's going on? What happened? You ever had upheavals in your life that made you ask some of those questions? Difficulties, hard times. loved one dies, somebody gets sickness, somebody has an accident. We go through all kinds of stuff, don't we? And he goes on to say, verse 15, they take up all of them with the hook. Here he's talking as a reference to commercial fishermen who earn their living from fishing. And he says, they catch all of them in their net, and they gather them in their dragnet, and therefore they rejoice and are glad, and therefore they sacrifice to their net, and they burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous. In other words, Lord, how come you let the wicked prosper? All these heathens, and not only that, because they're making a whole bunch of money in the fishing industry, they think the reason they're doing so good is because of their fishing equipment, and so they are beginning to turn those fishing equipment into idols, and they're worshiping them and burning incense to it. And God, you're letting all this go on. You're the reason they're committing idolatry. You ever look around and those folks who never seem to darken the door of a church on Sunday or any other time of the week, and they got a big house and fancy cars and everything seems like it's going good for them, and you're saying, here I am about starved to death, and this is going wrong, that's going wrong. And I remember visiting a guy in the hospital one time. He was getting ready to have surgery, and I went in to pray with him, and he said, preacher, before you say anything at all, I want you to answer me a question. And I said, well, I'll try. And he said, I want to know why bad things happen to good people. And I said, well, let me make sure I've got your question straight. Y'all ever had somebody ask you that question? I said, let me make sure I got your question straight. Your question was, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Is that correct? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, you've made a couple of wrong assumptions in your question. He looked at me kind of funny. I said, number one, you're assuming that there are good people in this world for bad things to happen to. But the truth of the Bible is there is none good. Isaiah said it this way, there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all turned to our ways and gone away from God. And so there is no such thing as a good person for bad things to happen to. And he says, yeah, you preachers, you always come up with that kind of stuff. I said, well, let me ask you a question. You ask me, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Why does God let good things happen to bad people? And he said, that's just as much of a mystery to me as the other question. And that's what Habakkuk's asking here. He asked both of those questions. He goes on to say there, Lord, all this is happening, and it's your fault. Good people are getting the raw end of the deal, and bad people are getting all kinds of money, and they're committing idolatry and all this stuff, and you're the one letting it happen. But then he comes to chapter 2, and I love this in chapter 2. He says, I will stand on my watch, and I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. That word corrected there literally means reproved. In other words, okay, God, I know I shot off my mouth. I know I was impetuous. I said a whole bunch of stuff I never should have said. I've blamed you for things you're not guilty of. So I'm just going to shut up and listen, see what you might say to me. I find that to be some of the best advice in all the Bible. When things are going wrong, when you don't understand, when it seems like God's not listening, he's not answering, and you're going through difficult times, sometimes it's best just to be still and let him have an opportunity to speak to our hearts. And then in verse 2, and the Lord answered me. I don't know about you, but that gives me a great deal of comfort and peace and hope. Because if God will talk to somebody like Habakkuk, who's just blamed God for everything that's wrong in the world, who is all the insults and all the accusations and everything, if God will talk to somebody like him, I know he'll talk to somebody like Ron Mills. And so he says there, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. In other words, Habakkuk, I'm going to give you the answer to all those questions you just asked me in chapter 1. I'm going to tell you why good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. I'm going to explain all the problems in life. I'm going to give you the answer to everything you just asked me. And the answer is simple. As a matter of fact, I want you to write it down on a sign, and it doesn't have to be, you know, put it in big enough letters that even somebody who's running doesn't have to slow down, but they can read it. Can you see the excitement and the anticipation just begin to well up in Habakkuk? I can almost see him begin to tremble thinking, man, God's going to give me the answers to all the problems in life. God's going to show me why all this stuff's happening in our world. I mean, as you watch it 6 o'clock news, wouldn't it be something if God gave you the insight and inside track on why all that stuff's happening? Can you see just the anticipation? And he goes on to say there, write the vision, make it plain on tables, that tablets, so that even he who run may reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. And here it comes, verse 4. Behold. I mean, can you almost hear the thunderous voice of God speaking down through time and space to the heart of that prophet? Behold, the proud, or the wicked, the evildoer. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. In other words, Habakkuk, the reason there are bad things happening in this world is because there's bad people in this world. I can almost see Habakkuk kind of put the pen down or crayon and tablet, whatever he's using to write with, and kind of looked up there and said, well, God, I'm no rocket scientist, but I knew that. I mean, there's bad people all over the place here. But then he goes on to say something. Habakkuk, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's it? The just shall live by faith? I can almost see Habakkuk looking toward heaven and saying, is there anybody else up there I can talk to? Because this ain't doing much for me. The just shall live by faith, all that stuff I just talked to you about in chapter 1, and that's the answer to all the problems in life? That's the just shall live by faith? You know, that was really curious to me when I first started studying Habakkuk, because I relate to all that stuff he's going through in chapter 1, of finding it difficult to live in this world and asking all those questions. And I can relate to that. But this answer is what turns things around, and now in chapter 3, he begins to pray and write this psalm of praise to God. What was it about that simple little phrase, the just shall live by faith, that turned things around for him? You know, as I was doing a little study about that, I discovered that that little phrase in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 is repeated 3 times in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's quoted in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And if you take the time to study all 3 of those times when it's quoted in the New Testament, you begin to see something develop that I think is what Habakkuk saw and understood. It was what God was saying to him. In the book of Romans, the writer deals with the doctrine of justification by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. And then when it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking about that hall of faith of the heroes from the past. Those who gave up the comforts of this world rather to find a good inheritance with God. Those who understood what it was to be filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit. Those who knew what it was to receive their power and their direction and their wisdom and their instruction and their guidance from God. And then in Galatians chapter 3, it deals with those gifts of the Spirit, the strength of the Spirit, and the fact that we one day will be with our Creator. And if you look at all three of those places where it's quoted, you begin to piece together what Habakkuk saw so many years ago. The just shall live by faith. It's the three different verb tenses of salvation. Past, present, future. I have been saved. I am being saved. I am going to be saved. The just, those who have been justified, shall live by faith. I've been saved, I'm being saved, I'm going to be saved. In justification, now listen to this, I was forgiven of the penalty of sin. In sanctification, I am being given power over sin, and in glorification, I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. I've been saved, I'm being saved, I'm going to be saved. In justification, I am forgiven the penalty of sin. I don't even remember how many years ago it was now, but I remember a day very specifically and very clearly that I realized that not only was I a sinner, but I looked toward heaven and I said, Jesus, I believe you died for me on that cross. I want you to forgive me and I need you to be a part of my life. I cannot do this without you. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't understand what a sinner's prayer was. I'd never heard Romans Road of Salvation. All I knew, I was lost. Jesus died on a cross for me, and that was enough. And at that specific moment, when I cried out to God and believed that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I asked him to forgive me and come into my heart, at that moment, in that point in time, God forgave my sin. He heard my prayer. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. On and on and on the list goes of what happens to a person when they invite Jesus into their heart. And it all happens at a specific time and point in your life. And so the question I want to ask you today, can you remember, you may not remember the day, the year, or any of that, but can you remember when you first realized and understood that you were a sinner, you needed a Savior, you believe that Jesus died for you, he took your place on the cross, he died your death, he suffered your penalty, he took your punishment so that you could be forgiven. At that point, when you understood that and you cried out to him, you were justified. I heard somebody say one time that word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Well, it's close, but that doesn't do it justice because the truth is, I have sinned. I am guilty. And because I was willing to admit that I'm guilty and I needed a Savior, he forgave me. He came into my heart. He suffered the penalty of my sin, so I will never have to. I am never going to have to stand before God and answer for my sin. There will come a day at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to have to answer for my service from that day that I was justified forward till I go to be with him. But I'm never going to have to answer for my sin. Why? Because Jesus took the penalty of all of that and pronounced me not guilty. God was saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I know where you are. I know what's going on around you. I see all that stuff, and I understand what you're dealing with. But Habakkuk, don't you ever forget this. The just, those who have been justified, shall live. In other words, Habakkuk, it's not over. That's just where it begins. God didn't just save us and leave us to get by as best we can. When we invited Jesus to come into our heart, he placed the Holy Spirit within us, and I've been justified through faith, but I'm being sanctified by faith. That word sanctified trips a lot of people up. Matter of fact, I remember when I was going through my seminary days years ago, I asked a professor one time, I said, this word sanctification, I said, could you give me a simple layman's explanation of what that word means? And he looked at me and he said, well, sanctification means to be set apart. And I said, yeah, I know, but that doesn't do much for me. I mean, help me understand. He looked at me and he said, son, you need to search the scriptures more diligently to find your answers. Well, I figured out later that was just his way of saying, I don't have a clue either, but I'm too proud to admit it, okay? But I found a really simple illustration that helped me understand sanctification. Now, what is this? Chair, okay? I'm not trying to trick you up or trap you or something. That's a chair. Now, the word sanctification literally means to use something or someone for the purpose for which they were designed and created. Now then, this chair was designed and created by somebody who understood human anatomy and that muscles get tired and you need to sit and all that kind of stuff. It was created and designed with one purpose in mind. Now, I can do a lot of things with this chair. If I wanted to reach up there and adjust that screen, I could set it over there and stand up on it. I mean, I really wouldn't recommend standing, especially on these folding chairs. But I could do that. Or if I wanted to lay my Bible on it, it would hold that. Or I could take my jacket and hang it on the back of it. You can do a lot of different things with a chair. But there's only one thing that will sanctify this chair. Sanctification, I'll say it again, is using something for the purpose for which it was designed and created. And only when it is being used for that purpose is it sanctified. Now, watch real close because I'm going to sanctify this chair, okay? You blink, you're going to miss it, all right? There. This is now a sanctified chair. Why? Because I'm holy? No, it's because it's being used for the purpose for which it was designed and created. Now then, when we talk about spiritual sanctification, if I'm going to understand that, I got to back up and ask a couple of questions first. Who designed me? And why? Well, who designed us? God did. He knew exactly what He was doing. He created you and He created me for a very specific purpose and reason, and He has a plan for your life. He knows what He's doing. He's on the throne. He's in control. Even though we may not understand it, even though we may not like it, even though it may not be easy or comfortable, He knows exactly what He's doing. God's the one who designed me. Now comes question number two. Why? Why did He make us? We get a little clue back in 1 John chapter 4. It says that God is love. Now understand this. The mere fact that God is love demands that He has an object to express that love to. Love that has no outlet is frustrated at best. And God created you and He created me to receive His love and love Him in return, not because we have to, but because we choose to. You see, the angels couldn't fulfill that role. I mean, angel comes over and tries to do something for God, there's always that unanswered question. Is that angel doing that just because they saw Lucifer and then a third of the angels kicked out of the angelic realms? Are they just doing that to butter up God and find favor with Him? Or are they doing that because they love Him? And so the angels couldn't fulfill that role of receiving God's love and loving Him freely because they choose to. And that's why He created us. He made us, He created us with a free volitional will. That's one of those big seminary words again. He created us with that free will to be able to choose to love Him or to reject Him. He doesn't force us to. He leaves that decision completely and totally up to you and to I. And to Habakkuk, he was saying that day, Habakkuk, I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. I understand all the problems you're facing. But Habakkuk, don't ever forget this. I loved you so much that my son is going to come and die on a cross for you. Don't forget, people in the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith. People in the New Testament are saved by grace through faith. In the Old Testament, they were saved by grace through faith, looking forward to the cross, believing that the prophecies were true, that God gave all of those signs and posts along the way to say that one day my son will come, bleed, die, hang on a cross for your sins. And they were saved by grace, looking forward to it, believing it's going to happen. You and I are saved by grace through faith, looking back to the cross, believing it did happen, that Jesus did come and die on a cross. But my friend, it doesn't make any difference whether you believe it's going to happen or you believe it did happen. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. That's that justification thing. We've been saved. But then the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times comes to live within us, and he promised that he would never leave us or forsake us, and gives us that ability to say no to sin in order that we might be pleasing in the eyes of God and choose to be able to receive his love and love him in return for all his grace and mercy and the help that he gives us from moment to moment, day to day. And what God was saying is, Habakkuk, I know where you're at. I know that one day you put your faith and trust in me, and we established a relationship, and I'm not going to leave you alone. But Habakkuk, know this, you have a free will to choose to love me or to reject me. And Habakkuk, you made the willful, deliberate choice to choose me and to do good. Now Habakkuk, all those bad people you're griping and complaining about in chapter 1 and saying all this stuff about them, realize this. If I took their free will away to choose to do wrong and to do evil, I would have to take away your choice to do right and to do good, because you can't have one without the other. Habakkuk, I know there's a lot of bad people in this world. I know they're making bad choices, but I won't force them to do good any more than I'll force you to do evil. And he created you and I to receive his love and love him in return. Habakkuk, I know it's bad. I know it's hard, but I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll give you the answers to the questions. I'll help you through the problems. I will be with you every step of the way, no matter what happens, no matter what you face, no matter what you go through, even though you may not understand it, you may not like it, you may not enjoy it, I am there with you. So I've been saved through justification. I'm being saved through sanctification. But there is going to come a day. Now, this is where it gets good. Bless God and hallelujah. I'm going to be saved not just from the penalty of sin, not just from the power of sin, but I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. There's going to come a day my heart stops beating, and before my body hits the floor, my soul and spirit's going to be with Jesus in heaven for all eternity. All of this mess down here on this earth is going to be left behind, and I'm going to a place where the curse of sin has never touched anything. No death, no sorrow, no broken promises, nobody treating you badly or saying things in this. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Doctors are going to be unemployed. Preachers are going to be unemployed. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, hallelujah. Think about all that we're going to experience when we get there. Out of all the things that God gives great detail about in the Bible, have you ever noticed he doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven? Just enough to get us to the point that we look forward to it. I've had people ask me all kinds of questions about heaven. What are things going to look like? Is it going to be like here on earth? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? Are my loved ones going to know me? Are we going to be known? And on and on and on. I know this. Whatever it is, it's going to be glorious. Now, I know relationships are going to be a little bit different in heaven, because Jesus made that clear back in the Gospels. He tells us that we'll not be given in marriage in heaven. But I found three really obscure verses back in the Old Testament that give me a great deal of comfort and hope. It says that Abraham was aged and well waxed in years, And he died and was joined to his people. Ishmael, Abraham's illegitimate son, remember him? It says Ishmael lived, I think it was 128 years or something like that, and he waxed old and died and was gathered to his people. Isaac lived so many years and was well aged and died and was gathered to his people. I believe we're going to know each other in heaven. I believe we're going to understand who was who on earth. I believe it's going to be a wonderful time of reunion. I don't know about you, but I am really looking forward to it. You know, there comes a time in life when you cross that certain point when heaven is closer than your birthday was, you know, and you begin to think about, back hurts, this hurts, what doesn't hurt doesn't work anymore. Are you with me? Yes. Some of you, just wait. You'll find out what I'm talking about. But when I step out of this body of clay into eternity, Jesus promised us in the book of Matthew, I believe it was, that he's going to greet us on that day and welcome us to heaven. And he's going to say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant, enter into thy joy prepared for thee." Good and faithful servant? Me? Oh, but wait a minute. He's not going to say that to me because of how good I've been. He's going to say that to me because I've been justified by faith. There was a day I confessed my sin and asked him to forgive me, and he came to live in my heart, and he gave me the power to say no to all that stuff that I used to enjoy doing before I met Jesus. And he helps me to do things of righteousness for his name's sake and to receive his love and love him in return by loving others around me here on this earth. And because of that, there's going to come that day I step out of this body of flesh and I step into the kingdom of God where there is no sickness, no disease, nothing of a bad, negative nature up there. I'm thinking about a couple of children that are already there. I'm thinking of 2 grandchildren that are already there. Mom, dad, others, friends. If I'm wrong about this, I really don't want to know. But I really believe after I see Jesus face to face, like the writer of Revelation said, I'll probably fall at his feet as though dead. But after we meet face to face, I really believe just over his shoulder, there's going to be a greeting committee. All those who've gone on before us, who were precious to us here on this earth, they're going to come rushing up to us and say, "Wait till you see this place. Wait till you see the river of life. Wait till you've, what a day that's going to be." It puts me in mind of an old hymn I remember. There is coming a day when no heartache shall rise, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. If you know that chorus, sing it with me. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day that will be. Oh, friends, I know some of you have gone through extremely difficult things in this world. I just want to encourage you today, take heart. If you've been justified by faith, you've been forgiven of the penalty of sin, that will never come back on you again. God loved you so much that he placed his Holy Spirit within you to be able to give you a reason to love him and receive his love. And because of that, there will come that day we step out of these bodies of flesh and we're going to be on streets of gold in the kingdom of God. We're going to have a wonderful reunion, and the curse of sin will be left behind for all eternity. Isn't any wonder the writer of the New Testament said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man those things which wait for us who love him and are called according to his purpose. Habakkuk, I know where you're at. I know how bad it is. I see all that stuff going on. You think I'm not in control and I'm just letting everything run half shot. No, no, no. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And I'm waiting for that last person who will bow their knee and ask for justification. And when that happens, that trumpet's going to blow and we're going to be out of here and with him forevermore. Had a bad day, bad week. Bad month, bad year. Oh, I want to encourage you today. The same answer that God gave Habakkuk is just as real for you and I today. The just shall live by faith. Hold on. There's coming a day. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace that you would record for us through all of time and history. That simple little phrase, the just shall live by faith, it'll carry us through the darkest times. It'll take us through the most difficult situations. It will give us hope and peace that nothing else can, because you're the one that made that promise. Lord, I'm looking out across this auditorium this morning, and I know a number of folks here very well. And I know that they've been justified. And I've watched you sanctify them. And I know one day they're going to be with you. But Lord, there's others I don't know anything about. Master, if there's one single person here today that has never trusted you by faith, I pray that today would be the day they would be willing to look to you, confess their sins, ask you to forgive them, and let you be a part of their life. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please honor that. I don't want you thinking about anything else. Just keep your head bowed and eyes closed. How many of you could honestly say, Brother Ron, I may not remember the day or the time, but I do remember there was a day in my life that I asked God to forgive me. I believed that Jesus Christ died on a cross for me, and I asked him to forgive my sins and save me. If you know that that's happened in your life, heads bowed, eyes closed, please. If you know that that's happened in your life, would you just hold your hand up just for a moment? All right, you can put them down. There were several of you who didn't raise your hand just then. I hope it's not because I've confused you. I've tried to be as clear and to the point as I know how to be. And maybe today you'd be willing to say to God, Heavenly Father, I do believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. And I'm asking you to save me and forgive me. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be forgiven? Then just ask him. You don't even have to say it out loud. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 6 that God hears even our thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. And you could just say to him, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on that cross. Save me. Forgive my sin. Now everybody's got their heads bowed. Their eyes are closed. And I promise you, I will not betray your confidence. I won't tell anybody who you are. I just want to pray for you. If you prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior this morning, I want you to look right up here at me. You're looking at me. I'm assuming that means you prayed and asked Jesus to forgive you. Is that right? Just shake your head. Okay. How about you? Yeah? You? If not, just bow your head and close your eyes. Okay, you? Did you do that? Okay. All right, you can close your eyes. Now, those four of you who indicated that you prayed and asked Jesus to save you this morning, did you really mean that? I mean, no kidding, no playing games this morning. Did you really mean it? If you did, I'm going to ask you to prove it today. Now, you don't need to prove it to me. You don't need to prove it to this church. You sure don't need to prove it to God, because he knows whether you really meant that or not. I'm asking you to prove it to yourself. I don't want you leaving here today thinking you've done something that you really didn't mean with all your heart. So here's how I'm going to ask you to prove it. Pastor Jacob's going to come. He's going to be standing right down here in the front. If you prayed that prayer and really meant it, I'm going to ask that you just slip out of that chair, come down here and take him by the hand, and he'll just simply ask you, why'd you come? And you just tell him, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you didn't mean it, you just stay right there. Maybe others are going to be coming and saying, Pastor Jacob, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I've never been baptized since then. Or Pastor Jacob, I come to this church, but I'm not a member here. I want to be. How do I join? What do I do? You need to talk to him about any of that stuff. He's going to be right here. I'm going to ask that we do the invitation just a little bit different today. I'm going to upset everything here probably. But I think most of you knew that song we sang earlier. So I'm going to ask that we just stand to our feet. Just keep your eyes closed and just join me in that song again, would you? And as we sing, you need to come talk to Pastor Jacob. He's going to be right up here. There is coming a day when no heartache shall rise, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand, and leads me through the promised land. What a day. You need to come. Come on right now. That will be, there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain. There'll be no parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. And what a day that will be. You need to come, do it right now. My Jesus I shall see when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day.
Thank you so much for being here this morning. I pray this blessed you. As you go out, give a person or two a hug. Pray for somebody. If you made a decision today and you need to talk, come find me anytime. I'd love to talk. Love to talk about baptism or salvation. I hope you all have a blessed Sunday. Enjoy your rest of your day. I'm going to pray for us one last time and get us out of here. God, thank you. Lord, I just pray that we would leave changed, leave more like Jesus. God, that you would continue to strengthen us, continue to change us, continue to push us towards the cross. So, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you. And all God's people said, amen. All right, love you all. Have a great Sunday.